Thank you, Lord. Amen. Last week, while we were laying the groundwork to continue on with our studies in prayer, and especially my focus has been, since the year started, has been to have us dig further into the concept and the power and all of the revelation that exists in the knowledge of praying for ourselves. There's different focuses that we could have in the place of prayer, but it came into my spirit a few weeks ago after we learned about how to pray effectually in other areas. I wanted us to really take some time to dig and to learn about praying for ourselves. That's not us praying for somebody else, but praying for ourselves, praying for me, you praying for you, me praying for me. That's really one of the most powerful parts or aspects to prayer. And really, there is no one on earth, there's nobody except someone who has a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, but there's really no one who knows our needs like we do. So I really want us to get into that. But last week, in preparing and laying the groundwork for that, we got into talking about the priestly ministry of a believer. And this is actually something I know that we're just really scratching the surface, but the Word of God is so full of revelatory knowledge about this concept. It's such a powerful concept that I believe, God, that over the next few weeks, few months, even though we're not going to directly be teaching on that, I believe that as we study it further, you study it further, I study further, the Holy Spirit is going to open our eyes to receive clearer revelation and clearer understanding in those areas. So I'm going to encourage you to get ready, and let's trust God tonight for a powerful time of impartation as we focus a little bit on this area of the priestly ministry of a believer, and then trust God that in our next service we'll be able to go on to begin to focus on praying for ourselves. Amen. So let's share a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your mighty presence. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for preparing this service, for preparing your people. Thank you, God, for your word that you've put in my spirit. Lord, we thank you, God, for everything that you have ordained for this service. I lift up all of your people, my brothers and sisters, before you tonight. I ask that there will be a liberty in the realm of the Spirit, and Lord, that our eyes of understanding will be enlightened so that we can see clearly the things that the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to bring to our attention. I pray, Father, that you loosen my tongue, give me utterance, help me, God, to be accurate. Help me, Father, to speak your word, and let that word be unhindered. Let it not be stopped. Let it not be limited in any way, shape, or form by any spiritual forces. I thank you for it, Father. I give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's get into the word of God. The Lord always is always looking to appoint kings and priests upon the earth. I believe that in the body of Christ, we have delved quite a bit into the kingly ministry of the believer. We've written a lot of songs about it. We've learned a lot of lessons, a lot of messages have been preached, messages on the authority of the believer, our dominion, our God-given rights in the kingdom of God, and on like that. But I do believe that in the area of the priestly ministry of the believer, there is a lot that we haven't delved into. And this is such a powerful concept. Where we were last week, where we actually part of the beginning part of our study in Genesis chapter 8, talking about Noah. Genesis chapter 8, after Noah and his family and all of the animals came out of the ark, in verse 20, the Bible says, Noah builded an ark unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Noah builded an altar. That's one of the most significant responsibilities of priests. Priests build altars. They build an altar of prayer. They build an altar of sacrifice. Everyone assigned by the Lord to stand in the office of priests usually engages in this significant ministry of building an altar. One of the most important things that I believe that the Lord would have us see under this teaching tonight and as we go forward is you and I are priests. We are priests of the Lord in our domain, wherever we are. Now, I know, I understand a lot of believers know their pastors are priests. A lot of believers know servants of God are priests, ministers of the gospel are priests. We usually think about them that way. And that's great. That's all good. But something that we haven't really understood as clearly and as strongly and as powerfully is that every single believer is called into the priesthood. You may not necessarily be the priest in the house of the Lord. You may not necessarily be the priest behind the pulpit in the house of the Lord, but you are the priest in your own home. You are the priest in your domain. Every believer has been assigned a territory. And in your territory, my territory, we stand as God's priests. We stand as God's priests to be that go-between that God needs in those areas of our lives. Now, because of the sacrifice that Noah made in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Bible says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. So the Lord was renewing his covenant from the Garden of Eden, which he originally made with Adam and Eve. He was renewing it, renewing that covenant of blessing, that covenant of fruitfulness, that covenant of life. He was renewing that covenant with Noah, because Noah built an ark and Noah offered sacrifice to God. He stood in the office of a priest. And the Lord said in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall never cease. The Lord didn't just renew the original covenant from the Garden of Eden. He actually took it further and said, I will never again destroy the earth. I will never again allow what happened that Noah and his family just experienced I'm never going to let that happen to the earth anymore. The Lord actually took his covenant with man to a higher level because of the sacrifice and because of the priestly ministry of Noah. Amen. Now, you and I are priests unto God. Can you say this with me? I'm a priest unto the Lord. Can you say that one more time? I am a priest unto the Lord. I am God's priest in my domain. I am God's priest in my territory. Amen. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 19. This is one of the two key scriptures that became like the central theme of our ministry in the month of January, as we talked about being on eagle's wings and living according to God's purpose and being on a flight of destiny and all of that. In Exodus chapter 19, from verse 4, the Lord said, he was speaking to Moses, he said, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." Hallelujah. "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The Lord is speaking through Moses, and he's sending this message to all the children of Israel. And yes, the Lord was going to appoint people like Aaron and his sons and other people in that. He was going to create that Levitical priesthood in the nation. And yet he said to them, he said to the nation, the people of Israel through Moses, "You are a kingdom of priests unto me. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests," meaning that this was God's original intent, that his people, every one of us, will be priests unto him. The word priests obviously means a minister, means a go-between, means a mediator, means someone who serves to offer sacrifices and someone who serves to invoke the blessing of God upon God's people. We'll talk about that in just 1 minute here. But the Lord said, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I want us to look at a few scriptures here that highlight the priestly ministry of the believer. These scriptures are scriptures, they are not totally strange to us. We just have not paid as close attention to them as we need to. I want you to, let's go to the New Testament. Let's start out there, because I think this one here, being such a popular piece of scripture, is probably the best place for us to start out. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also, as lively stones," he's talking to the believers. This is one of Jesus's foremost apostles, Apostle Peter, after Jesus had left, writing his own letter to the body of Christ. And he says to them, "You also, as lively or living stones," you as living stones, were called stones because Jesus is the cornerstone and we're a part of his body. And in finding our place in that cornerstone, we become a part of the spiritual building that the Lord is raising up. We become a part of that spiritual house that the Lord is raising up. And yet, Peter says, you are not just a stone. You are not a dead stone like any piece of stone, any rock on the street. You are living stones. You are living stones. You have an integral part in the spiritual building that the Lord is building upon the earth, His church. You are an integral part of that building. Jesus is the head of that building. He is also the chief cornerstone. But He says, you, every one of you, every believer, every child of God, everyone that has committed their lives to Christ, you are a part of that spiritual building that the Lord is building upon the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, you also, as living stones, you are built up a spiritual house. Look at the next two words there. A holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. You are living stones. You are not dead. You are a part, an integral part of that spiritual house that the Lord is raising up. That spiritual living tabernacle. No wonder the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. But we're not temples like brick and mortar, like the typical church building that we all know. Mm-mm. We are temples. We are spiritual houses that God Himself inhabits. It is through this house, each of us as individuals and us collectively in this spiritual house, it is through this house that God expresses Himself upon the earth. That's how He walks. That's how He moves. That's how He talks. The Holy Spirit is quickening to my heart. Right now, we're going to come back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So don't lose your place there. But He's quickening to my heart. I want you to read. Let's go to, I think it's either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's take a look at that. And I think it's in the Amplified. I hope I'm getting this right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible, and then I'm going to go read from 2 Corinthians. I think that's chapter 3 or chapter 6 as well. It says in verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, but the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Then it says, shun immorality and all sexual lewdness. Flee from impurity in thought, word, deed. Any other sin which a man commits is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Then it says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. He says, for you were bought with a price, you were purchased with a preciousness, paid for and made His own. So then, honor God and bring glory to Him in your body. Look at what He says there. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Now, it gets deeper. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 3 and probably 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at chapter 3 first. Let's see if we have that there. No, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And there, I want us to read from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've got to watch my time. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Talking not necessarily about separation in terms of us not having anything to do with the world. Because like he said, if that's what he was telling us to do, then we would have to live outside of the world altogether. No, but he's talking about separation, the principle of separation where we understand that we are a part of the spiritual house of the Lord that he's building, and we are separate. We are distinctly separate from the world. That's why we are called holy. To be holy means the word, it's hagios. It means to be sanctified, to be set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart from the filth of the world. While we are in the world, in principle, we are not of the world. We are of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Let's read this further and read to the end of that chapter there. Then he says in verse 16, what agreement can there be between a temple of God and a temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will. Now I want you to pay attention to this now, because this is why I want us, this is why I believe the Holy Spirit brought us here. When we were in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, talking about we're spiritual building, we are stones, we're living stones, we're stones, but we're not just dead stones, we're living stones, and we are engrafted supernaturally into the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was writing to the church, and he said, we're built up a spiritual house, spiritual building to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. We kind of took a detour from there because I wanted to show you we are a spiritual house, a spiritual tabernacle that the Lord is building on the earth. We are his temple individually and collectively. And it is through being his temple that he expresses himself. It is through our temple, through us being his temple. That's how he walks. That's how he talks. That's how he moves. I want you to see this here in verse 16. What agreement can there be between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them. I will dwell with them, I will dwell among them, watch this, and I will walk in them, and I will walk with them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, I will dwell in them, in this spiritual temple. That's how he's going to express himself. I will dwell with them. This is people. And I will dwell among them. Then he says, I will walk in them, and I will walk with them, and I will walk among them. Hallelujah. That's why Peter said, we are a spiritual building. Now go back there to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are set up to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, in the Amplified, it reads thus, come, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, from this scripture right here, we can see there are some sacrifices. There are some spiritual sacrifices that the Lord designates as acceptable. Not every sacrifice is acceptable to the Lord. You know that from the story of Cain and Abel. This is one of the, I believe this is one of the most powerful things we can learn under this concept of the priestly ministry or the priesthood of every believer, is that not every sacrifice is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not every sacrifice that a believer makes that is acceptable or that is pleasing to the Lord. But Peter says some sacrifices are. Some sacrifices are. Now, it is in offering unto the Lord those sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to Him, that's what enables us to stand and operate in the priestly calling that the Lord has placed upon our lives. Now, think about this for a minute. When Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, Cain assumed, oh, any sacrifice should be acceptable to the Lord. Any sacrifice should be good. But Abel paid attention to what was pleasing to the Lord. I believe that in the ministry of our priesthood, that priestly calling that the Lord has placed upon each of our lives, there are sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable, and there are some that are not. One of those sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable, actually, our priestly ministry and the sacrifices that we offer the Lord comprises of two major things, two major aspects to this sacrifice. The first one is the sacrifices of prayer. The sacrifices of prayer. Prayer and dedicated prayer, which we'll read. Hopefully I can read that scripture in Revelations tonight before we close. And the second sacrifice is the sacrifice of precious gifts, beginning with our praise. Precious gifts, beginning with our praise. That, the Bible says, is pleasing. Actually, if you want to look over there, just keep your place in 1 Peter 5, 2 verse 5. And I want you to look at Hebrews real quickly. Let's do this real quickly because of time. Look at the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. And let's look there in verse 15. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Well, let's read this first from the King James. It says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he talked about the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving first, and then he talked about the sacrifice of a precious gift, doing good, communicating and giving of our precious gift to other people. The Amplified Bible helps us see this better. He says, therefore, through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. So one of the most powerful aspects of our priestly ministry is in our offering the sacrifice of praise and in our offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. But that's not all. You see there the next verse. He says, also, don't forget or neglect to do kindness and good, to be generous, to distribute, contribute to the needy of the church as embodiment and proof of fellowship. He says, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the priestly ministry of the believer, and we're talking about what we offer. We are called to offer sacrifices. That's one of the major aspects of our calling, our priestly ministry. And the sacrifices we're called to offer are twofold. The first of them is the sacrifices of prayer, the sacrifices of dedicated prayer. When we stand as priests, you see that we are like go-betweens between the Lord and between other people. We offer sacrifices of prayer continually. And our sacrifices of prayer, they rise up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor, just like the sacrifice that Noah made in Genesis chapter 8. The second aspect of our sacrifice that we offer unto the Lord, mind you, that's the first, that's the one, there are two major responsibilities, significant responsibilities or ministries of every priest. The first of them is to offer up sacrifices. And we're talking about what are these major sacrifices, the sacrifice of prayer. And the second one is the sacrifice of precious gifts to the Lord. Beginning, there's no gift that is greater in the sight of God than the gift of praise and thanksgiving. That is the best, absolute best gift any human being can offer to the Lord. That's the gift of glory. When we give Him glory, when we offer Him glory, we are touching His heart. We're giving Him the best gift that the Lord created. That's why He created us. I created you for my glory. And you're going to see this further when we go from verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 2 and we go to verse 9. He says it very clearly there. Why don't we do that right now? Because of time. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and look at what he says. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at that. You are a chosen generation. That lovely song that we like to say, we are a chosen generation. Lovely song. God bless whoever wrote that song. But we're not just a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a royal, every believer. Remember what he said to them in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Here in the New Testament, he says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And look at what up in our priesthood. Look at what we offer Him. He says, so that you may show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's one of the most significant aspects of the ministry of a priest, is to offer sacrifices. Now, of course, we're delving very strongly. That's a lot of what our focus has been over the last few months and will be now, as we now get back to strongly beginning to learn about the most important things when believers pray for themselves. When you as a believer pray for yourself, when you pray for yourself, when you supplicate for yourself, when you bring your requests and your issues before the Lord, there's a way to do it. There's a way that makes your prayer acceptable. And then I believe personally, this is one of the most powerful things that we can learn about the ministry of a priest, our priestly ministry. The priesthood of a believer is to recognize, because we are priests, we have an assignment. We offer up sacrifices. One of the sacrifices we offer, obviously, is praise. The other praise, thanksgiving, glory to the Lord. The other one is prayers. But not every sacrifice is acceptable to the Lord. And this is very powerful, because you realize praying for yourself can get more powerful when you learn what makes praying for you effectual. how to make it more effectual before the Lord. You do remember we read this scripture in Revelations. Revelations, I think, is it chapter 8? Was that chapter 8 last week? I think it was chapter 8. Let's look at that. Revelations chapter 8, verse 3. Let's look at the prayer of the saints and the priestly ministry of the believers is demonstrated in this scripture right here. Revelations chapter 8, look at it in verse 3. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. The smoke of the incense. So as those saints stood in their priestly calling and offered up prayers, the angels that were designated in heaven took those prayers, mixed them with incense, and those prayers rose up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that powerful? Can you imagine when our prayers do not rise up to God? We are praying on the earth, but can you imagine when our prayers are not rising up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor? There is a lot. There's a lot of motion. There's a lot of activity in our praying, but it's not rising up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. As a matter of fact, a lot of those prayers do not really go past the ceiling in the room where we pray. And there's a lot of prayers like that. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And some of those we've learned in the past, and some of those we'll learn as we go further. Amen. We know for certain one of the things that make every sacrifice acceptable to the Lord is faith. Is faith, right? So we know faith is an integral part of every sacrifice that a believer offers, right? You don't offer any sacrifice without faith, because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him, right? And right in that scripture, it begins to talk about Cain and Abel. Cain offered a sacrifice without faith. Abel offered his own sacrifice with faith. Abel was acceptable unto God. He was pleasing to the Lord. Cain was not. So as God's priest, obviously, and we'll talk about that as we go, of course, faith is one of those things that makes our sacrifices pleasing to the Lord. All right. Now, I could go on forever with this, but again, like I said, I want to devote just this one service by the grace of God, and then by God's grace, from next, I want us to actually get back in now beginning to talk about the prayers of the saints when we pray for ourselves, how to do it, how to make it more effectual, more pleasing to God, more productive. Amen. Let's look at a couple more scriptures here regarding the priestly ministry of the believer. I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Isaiah chapter 61. And let's read from verse 4, is it? Let's read from verse 4. It says, let's read from verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I like that. That he might be glorified. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 4. They shall be, talking about these believers, these ministers, they shall build the old waste places. The old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches. Oh, this is so good. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Hallelujah. Verse 7, for your shame you shall have double. For confusion you rejoice in your portion. Therefore in your land you possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto you. Notice there, he says you will be named the priest of the Lord. And of course, if you look in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, I believe it is, there it also talks about how God's people, the believers, will be called repairers of breaches. That's part of our assignment, because we stand in the gap. We restore parts. We are God's agents of restoration upon the earth. We're God's agents of repairing the breaches, right? That's part of what we do in our priestly ministry. In our priestly ministry, we renew the covenant of God. We change the old to the new. We restore the original depths of the promises that God has made. And in our domain, in our generation, households, in our families, we are God's instrument to restore his original plan. When we stand in our priestly ministry, when we stand in the priestly ministry of a believer, we become God's instrument in restoring his original plan, his original purpose for the lives of the people within our domain. Remember one of the lines that we ended up with last week, I was saying, when you stand in your priestly ministry, redemption will take the place of corruption. Redemption will take the place of corruption. When you stand strong in the office of a priest to which you have been called, and when you fulfill the office of a priest in your domain, in your household, in your territory, in your family, in your community, redemption will take the place of corruption. That corruption that was introduced into the earth from the beginning through the fall of Adam and Eve. Redemption will wipe that off. Noah did that. Jesus did that. Every believer is called to do that. We're called to replace corruption. I want you to look at this powerful scripture in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at that real quickly and move on. It says 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is Peter still writing to the church. In verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice that his divine power. So that means when a believer, when God's children engage their anointing, the covenant of God in their lives, then the divine power that enables them to live a full, blessed life is made available to them. He says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Amplified Bible in that scripture, I can't go there because of time. It says we are sharers, we are partakers in the divine nature through the promises, the exceeding powerful, great promises that have been given unto us. It says that we can escape. In fact, supernaturally, we have already escaped the corruption that exists in the world. We just need to, you know what we do when we take communion? You know what we do every time we take communion? And when the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, every time you do it in remembrance of me, the perfect work of redemption was already executed. Everything that came with redemption was already made available to mankind, to the believer, right? Amen. But when we take communion, we are reinforcing it. We are reestablishing it in our individual lives, in our individual situations, and in our individual domains. We are reestablishing it. We are reinforcing it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You remember, going back here, you don't have to turn here. I'll read it to you in Revelations. In Revelations chapter 5, when he said, I'm going to read this. You don't have to go there. If you don't want to, you can just write it and check it out later on. He says let me read from verse 7. I actually like verse 8 very much because it has something to do with what we're teaching tonight. He says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. These odors, this sweet smelling odors that are rising before the Lord. The Bible says those are the prayers of the saints. Now watch this. Then it says, and they sung a song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then he says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. All of those the Lord has received. And the word received there is the Greek word lambano. He took it by force. It means to take something by force, to seize it by force. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he took hold of everything that was in the original plan of God for man. He took it by force from the enemy. He took it by force. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's power, whether it's riches, whether it's strength, honor, glory, blessing, all of those things he took by force. And guess what? He gave them to us. He gave them to us by his covenant. He gave them to us. All those things belong to you. That's what redemption is. Those are the fruits of redemption. But guess what? Like Jesus had to take it by force, lambano, seize it by force, because Satan is not gonna, give it up freely. As a child of God, you are gonna have to take those things by force too. When you stand in your calling as a priest, you are gonna have to seize by force. You are gonna have to take by force the things that Jesus already took for us. So when we stand in our place, in our priestly calling, we're simply reinforcing what the Lord already did. Hallelujah. We are offering sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. But there's a second aspect to our priestly ministry, right? I talk about this offering sacrifices. Glory to God for those sacrifices. They rise up before the Lord, whether it's our sacrifices of prayers, our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, our sacrifices of precious gifts that we offer to the Lord. Awesome. Praise the Lord for all of that. But there's a second aspect to the ministry of the priest. The priest also stands in a position to invoke the blessing of God, to invoke and pronounce the blessing of God. That priest is almost like a two-way junction between man and God. He takes from man precious gifts, prayers, praise, thanksgiving, glory, gifts, good gifts, blessings, good gifts, finances, like the gift of Abel and Cain, offers them to the Lord. But he then also takes from the Lord the blessing and invokes it and pronounces it upon man. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed of the Lord. A priest is anointed and called to do that. So as God's priest in your domain, you are anointed to declare the blessing of God. I love this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Before we run out of time here, you want to take a quick look with me here at what Melchizedek, there's one of those priests in the Old Testament called Melchizedek, is one of those priests that we don't know too much about. We just know that he was a type of Christ. And he was inserted into the discourse of priesthood and the discourse of the journey of Abraham and the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ for a very significant reason. One of those biggest reasons is his priesthood. His priesthood. I want you to read this with me. We're almost running out of time here. It's in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And I want you to read with me in verse 18. Genesis, when Abraham was coming back from there's these kings who went and they wage war against the place, the nation, where Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living. They captured Lot and captured all his goods and family and other people and things. And Abraham had to mobilize and take people from his home, his household, to go fight to take his nephew back. He did. But in addition to taking his nephew Lot back, he also took back a lot of riches and a lot of wealth and a lot of goodies, right? And on his way back, here comes this priest, this man called Melchizedek. And let's pick it up here in verse 18, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, bread and wine is not exactly, is a shadow of what we do with the communion. Is a shadow of what we do with the communion. But that bread and wine was a celebration. He brought bread and wine for a celebration because he was going to invoke a blessing upon Abraham, right? But like I said, the bread and wine is a foreshadowing of the communion, right? But let's read this further in verse 19. And Melchizedek blessed him, blessed Abraham, this high priest, Melchizedek, he blessed him. He blessed him. Now notice in verse 18, he said, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. So this man is going to stand in his priestly office and is going to execute the ministry of a priest. Every single priest called and ordained by God is called to do exactly the same thing that Melchizedek did. Amen. What is that? Look at it. It says he was the priest of the Most High God, verse 19. And he blessed Abraham, and he said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, El Elyon, and blessed be the Most High God, El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave him tithes of all. You see this exchange happening here. The priest, Melchizedek, invoked the blessing of God upon Abraham. He took the blessing, the gift, precious gift, from Abraham, while he himself is offering precious gift because he's blessing the Lord. You see that where he says, and blessed be the Most High God, El Elyon. Blessed be the Most High God. So he's, while he's receiving the blessing from the hand of Abraham, which was the tithe of all that Abraham received. Again, this is one of the first areas of mention of the tithe. You see how powerful that is and how that is connected with the ministry of the priest. These are not just concepts that people came up with. These are deep fundamental concepts that are deeply rooted in the Word of God and in the original plan and purpose of God for mankind. And you can see that. You can see if you study this enough, if you just look through the Word, you'll see it in different places. You see it all over the Word of God, right? So he took the tithe. He says he gave him tithe of all. That's Abraham gave Melchizedek the priest tithe of all, so that Melchizedek could present this tithe unto the Lord, pretty much like Noah offering these precious sacrifices to glorify God. As a priest of God, let's close this out because of time. There's so many scriptures here. You know, there's one, hallelujah. There's one very powerful scripture that I think I've left out tonight that I have 1 minute here. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me. Let's read it. Let's read this as I close out. This is so powerful. I got to read this one. With everything we've learned about the ministry of our priesthood, the priestly ministry of the believer, there's so much revelation and so much knowledge in all of this stuff. One of the things that can disqualify us from standing in the office of the priest to which we have been called is to reject this knowledge, is to reject the revelation of the Word of God regarding many of the things that we've learned tonight and other things really that are connected with some of these things. One of the ways a believer can disqualify themselves or not be able to stand to effectively minister as a priest, whether it's in offering prayers that are pleasing and acceptable to God, offering praise and glory that is acceptable to God, or even in invoking the blessing of God on their domain, whatever that domain is. One of the things that disqualify believers, here, this is our last 1 minute here, last scripture. I want you to read, if you can open this scripture, open it with me, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, towards the end of your Bible. Hosea chapter 4, right after the book of Daniel, if you can find Daniel. If you can find Daniel. Daniel is after Ezekiel. Let's read this one last scripture as we close out here tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Say with me, I'm a priest. I'm a kingdom of priests. I'm a priest unto God. I stand in the office of a priest. I offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to the Father. I invoke the blessing of heaven that's pleasing to the Father upon my domain. Amen. Now, what disqualifies us from standing in this position, this office? Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says that my people are destroyed. This is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, so that you will not be a priest unto me. Now, you are supposed to be a priest. I am supposed to be a priest. We are God's priests. He says, though, if we reject knowledge, he says, then we are disqualified. We will not be a priest unto him. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And then in verse 9, he says, and there shall be like people, like priests. This is so powerful. I got to close here. In verse 6, it tells us God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When we reject knowledge, then we are victims of corruption. We can't Redemption will not take the place of corruption when we reject knowledge. You remember, even in that scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the things he told us there, he says that we've escaped this corruption through the exceeding great and precious promises, that the knowledge of the exceeding great and precious promises that we have been given. So lack of knowledge disqualifies us from serving or acting or being able to stand effectively in the office of a priest. And then in verse 9 there, it says, and there shall be like people, like priests. That means in your domain, if you fail to stand as a priest, your people suffer for that. Your family suffers as a result of that. The domain, whoever is involved, is a part of that domain that has been assigned to you. Like people, like priests. So if the priest is destroyed for lack of knowledge, the people he's a priest over will also be destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is, if you fail to invoke and fail to experience the blessings that accompany the ministry of our priesthood, well, the people in your domain also will fall short. That's not our portion. Praise God. We are God's priests. And I'm so excited as we close this out tonight. We're God's priests. I'm very excited as we get ready to get back into learning about praying, even based on this knowledge, this revelation that we received tonight, that standing in the office of a priest, knowing how to stand effectively in the office of a priest, can make our prayers more effectual, more pleasing, more acceptable to God. Amen. Glory be to God. Why don't you go ahead, bless the Lord's name as we close our Father. We thank you. We bless your holy name for tonight. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Father, for calling us, for appointing us. The Bible says no man can take this honor unto himself except he that is called, like Aaron was called. So we did not appoint ourselves as priests. You did. And now that you've appointed us, Father, we thank you. And we choose to stand in that office to which you've called us. I invoke the blessing of God upon every one of God's children tonight. Everyone under the sound of my voice. I declare the blessing of God upon you, upon your families, your loved ones, everyone in your domain, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare that the word of God is finding fulfillment in your life. The Lord is perfecting all that concerns you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen.